Psalm 142, verse 4. Look on the right hand and see, there is no man that knoweth me. Refuge hath failed me. No man careth for my soul. I cried unto thee, Jehovah. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may celebrate thy name. The righteous shall surround me, because thou dealest bountifully with me. In this psalm that I've read, David is faced with a dilemma. He's in a cave, as the heading of the psalm points out. No doubt hiding there from those who would seek him to take his life. And he's longing for a way of escape. He says, there's no man that knoweth me. Refuge, or the footnote says, a place of escape hath failed me. There he is, hiding in this cave, and he can't find a way of escape. And he's so low in his soul that he says, no man careth for my soul. Then at that point, he looks up and he lifts his voice and he cries unto God, cries unto Jehovah. I said, thou art my refuge. He finds the way of escape. He finds the place of refuge. He finds the shelter that he's looking for over against all the persecutors who were trying to tie him down. He finds that refuge in God. And as reading it and thinking about it, I thought about the plight of the sinner. There he is, coming to a realization before God that he's a sinner before him. And he's trying to find a way of escape from these sins, a refuge. He tries one thing, and he tries another thing. He tries good works. He tries coming to church, or to gospel preaching. He seeks advice here, he seeks advice there. But he still finds that the stain of sin lies upon him. He can't find a way of escape from his sins. He says, refuge hath failed me. No, he's so low. The sinner becomes so low in his thinking. He says, no man careth for my soul. You know, in the gospel, what is told out is the extent to which God cares for your soul. The extent that God cares for one soul. One sinner and his sins. That's the story of the glad tidings. That God has taken up the matter of sin and sins by sending his son Jesus into this world. Don't say that no one cares for you as a sinner. Don't say nobody cares about your soul. Because God has taken infinite steps in love for you, in love for your soul, in care for your soul, by sending the Lord Jesus in order to meet your need as a sinner before him. The Lord Jesus came here, and we see him touching the leper. Nobody else could do that. Giving the blind sight. Causing the deaf to hear. Even raising the dead. That was all in the process of his life. But his mission here was greater than that. Indeed, it says at one point that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And we see him at points, the center, the focus of attraction, and persons taking the sick to him and touching him, or he touching them, and they're all made thoroughly well. You might say, well, that was a wonderful life, and so it was. But the whole point of him coming here was far greater than that. He came here in order that what separated man and God, sin, might be settled once and for all. Sin. And as a result, your sins could be cleared from your conscience, and you could be perfectly at home in the presence of God. But that wasn't just a simple question of touching the leper or giving the blind sight. That involved that that blessed one, the Lord Jesus, had to travel all the way to Calvary's cross. And there at Calvary's cross, while suffering man's hostility and bearing the shame of all the scoffing that was put upon him, that blessed one, if he was to clear one sin, if he was to really care for your soul, that blessed one had to lay down his life and become an offering for sin. And he did all that for God's glory, but he did it all for your blessing. Nobody else could do it. And there had been great men and great women in the dispensations prior to his coming. But they were all under the stain of sin. They themselves were sinners. And it required, before the eye of God, it required that a spotless offering must be found. Where was that going to be found? Because the thread of sin ran through the lives of every man and woman. Where was a spotless offering to be found? God says, I'll provide the offering myself. And he provided it in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, it should affect our hearts that that was the way and the only way that salvation and eternal blessing was to meet our case as sinners. What did it involve for him? The cross, as we know, that time on the cross was divided into two sets of 3 hours. The first 3 hours we see him maligned, we hanging on that cross with the two thieves, one in the left, one in the right, and the jeering. And we hear his voice uttered from the cross as he looked round on those who had put him there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We hear him responding to the plea of a man who just a few moments earlier had cast reproaches upon him and saying to him, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The 3 hours. And then there was another 3 hours. Hidden, you might say, from the eyes of the world because darkness covered the scene. And there, in that 3 hours, occurred a transaction that we can hardly fathom. Because in these 3 hours, the one who had spoken with such forgiving spirit to his Father, the one who had spoken to the dying thief, he became the offering for sin. What a matter. wasn't just that he became an offering for sin. Because we look back and we see many offerings made in the past for sin. And the fire consuming these offerings. But here was one who was taking on the whole load of sin. And remember, it wasn't man that had to be satisfied. It was God that had to be satisfied. God had to be satisfied if he was going to offer mercy and grace to you and me. And friend, during these 3 hours, all God's judgment on sin gathered up, poured out on the head of the one that I can say is my Savior. And I trust that each one here tonight can say that he's your Savior as well. These 3 hours, we think of 3 hours and we count it in minutes. I don't think it was like that at all, you know. Never was there 3 hours like that 3 hours when the Lord Jesus was forsaken. Already forsaken by men. But oh, what did it mean to him to be forsaken of God? You just think of that. You look back at his life, a life of dependence, a life of sweet communion with his Father, a two-way conversation between the Father and the Son. And you think of him during these 3 hours, forsaken of God. Little wonder that cry rings out from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think he didn't know? He knew. He undertook that mighty work in the full knowledge of what it would entail for him. Just previous to it, he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, and thus anticipating what lay ahead, he'd said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My friend, nobody else could drink that cup, and he drank it to the last dark drop. Is anybody here saying, no one cares for my soul? This was God caring for your soul. This was the Lord Jesus caring for your soul. And he cared for it. And he came through that 3 hours having exhausted God's judgment, that there might not be one stroke of judgment fall on you or me. What have I to do? Simply believe. Simply put my trust in Jesus and in his finished work. I can understand, you know, the simplicity of it when I hear that the jailer, what must I do to be saved? And the words coming, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved. That's the way to salvation. Not trying good works, not simply being a church goer or a gospel goer, but putting your full confiding trust on the man who satisfied the mighty God, the same God who brought in creation, the same God who had the power and majesty to speak and it was done, to command and it held fast. How great God is and how right he is to claim a man's sinnership as the reason for distance from God. But that same God is satisfied with all that Jesus did at Calvary's cross. And tonight, indeed through this dispensation, the message of divine love and grace has flowed freely. And we trust that tonight, as it flows, some soul may for the first time accept the message and find there's only one way to get clear of sin. And that way is by putting faith in the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. And so you stand justified. Not as in a court of law, where if you've offended, your record is there. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus, in all your sins and put your trust in him, your record is wiped clean. And you're justified before God. Justified in the man who suffered. Justified in the man who went into death. Even more, justified in the man who broke the power of death and was raised for your blessing, your justification. That's the story of the gospel. No one, David says, no man careth for my soul. You got a health problem in this life? You go to the medical people, you go to the institutions, and all these that you might say have grown out of the spread of Christianity. And they do their best for you. But who will you go to in soul trouble? Who can help you when you're troubled in your soul? Who will you go to? Your doctor? A nurse? Hospital? Won't work. Only one person to go to. And that is the man that has cleared sin away from the sight of God. The man who is offered to you and me as a precious and personal Savior and friend. And that's the one I commend to you tonight. What a Savior he is. And soul trouble is the greatest trouble to have. Yes, other problems may cause pain, but to have the pain of the realization in your soul that you're guilty and lost before God, that's real soul trouble. And the only answer to it is to find yourself at the feet of Christ as a sinner, pleading for forgiveness. You know, when he was here, he could say to persons, yes, as we've said, he could heal persons. He could also say to persons, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, that woman who came into the Pharisee's house, he said, and they all heard him, thy sins are forgiven thee, go in peace. But he said it in the light of the fact that he was going to Calvary's cross to remove these sins. And he's been there, and he's removed that woman's sins. Thankfully, most, if not all here, are able to say, he's removed my sins as well. And that's not how he finishes the psalm here. So what is the sinner's situation? Where does relief come for David? When he cries to God, and he says, thou art my refuge. The first refuge he refers to is a way of escape. The next one is shelter. To find that you're sheltered now and forever under the precious value of the blood of Christ. My portion in the land of the living. And he tells how low he is. Then he says in the last verse, bring my soul out of prison that I may celebrate thy name. You say, well, I've never been in prison. Ah, friend, if you've been a sinner, you've been in prison. And you see, all the bondage, the lack of liberty that belongs to the sinner, all lifted, it's all gone when he comes to know the Savior. The writer of Hebrews speaks of, I better quote it right. This is the Lord Jesus, and might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. What a prison. What a prison. You know, none of us went to end up in any of the prisons of this world, but, you know, well, some of them are not very much like prisons, you know. But this is real prison. Bring my soul out of prison that I may celebrate thy name. There you were. A sinner before God, away from God, hopeless. You found that he's the one who cares for your soul. He's made provision for you. You found Christ. What's your answer going to be? You're out of prison, wanting to celebrate his name. Paul speaks of it, giving thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. The whole center of God's world is centered in Christ. What about your world? What about my world? What about your life, my life? Is it centered in Christ? Oh, let there be, as we appreciate what God has done in liberating us from sin, the flesh, and all that belongs to the natural man, may we be involved in celebrating his name and giving him the glory. And the last word is, the righteous shall surround me, because thou dealest bountifully with me. Oh, the blessing of the Christian circle that God would draw persons into as they come to appreciate their sins forgiven, giving them the precious gift of the Holy Spirit and opening up access to the Christian circle where the warmth of divine love can be appreciated. Well, these were my simple thoughts. May God bless them for his name's sake.
Amen.